had our barbecue on Friday night, yeah? Yeah, did you enjoy it? Sisters, you would have loved it. We had such an amazing gathering. We ate and fed ourselves and connected with one another, and we had a time of worship. It was wonderful. People raising their hands and singing praise. It was just beautiful. They were just all hands in the place raising, and I said, maybe you're gonna be the one who saves me. No, maybe about it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He's our wonder wall. Yeah. And our wonder wall is stronger than the walls of Jericho. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Do you know how many directions you can go at any one time? Only one. Yes, somebody's already ahead of me in the message. Yeah. Only one. Agar Margaret. Only one direction you can go at one time. No matter how much you want to go in many directions, you can only go in one direction at a time. Now you might be thinking, oh, Michael's going to talk about the band One Direction. I'm not going to talk about the band One Direction, okay? I only know Niall, Liam, Harry, Louis, and Curly Larry and Moe. I don't know the rest of them. I don't know. Who knows all five members of One Direction? Is it five or four?
Them. I think you name them. We're quite close.
Tom, how come you have all their album? You can only go in one direction, and your life can only go in one direction at a time. Your whole life can only go in one direction. In fact, if you try to go in too many directions, you don't go anywhere. If you put into your Google Maps and you open and say, take me everywhere, it's going to explode in your hand. It's not going to work because you can't go in every direction at the same time. I want to talk to you about the one direction that I think will make your life the most blessed. I'm going to look this morning at what the Bible says, the one direction that will make your life most blessed, most prosperous, most successful, most purposeful it can possibly be. I'm going to be looking in a few moments at Luke's Gospel chapter 16. I'm going to be looking at a story that Jesus told. It's going to click for me, isn't it? I'm going to look at it. I've gone too far. I'm going to look at a story that Jesus told in Luke's Gospel chapter 16. And it's a funny story because it's a strange story because you're not entirely sure who the hero in the story is when you read it. It's one of the very unusual parables. It's only told once. It's only recorded once in the four Gospels. Most of the other parables are in multiple Gospels, but this one is only in one Gospel. If you were here last week, and this is connected to last week's message, if you were here last week, I asked the question, are you being cheated? And it was about how we live our lives and whether or not we are being cheated out of God's best for our lives. Are we being cheated out of God's blessings in our lives? And we looked at a guy called Jacob, and we'll get to Jacob in a second. But the bottom line was this, the question is, that the point I was making was that, according to the Bible, those who trust in God, God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose for them, that the game is rigged, but it's rigged in your favor.
Amen.
You're the winner, baby. You're the one who wins in the game if God is controlling the house, because the house always wins. You remember that point? Good, you were listening. Somebody was listening. The house always wins. So if God is in charge of the house, the game is rigged in your favor because the house always wins. And so if that is the case, can I ask you this? If you believe that the house always wins, would you go all in? All in on your life. Put all the chips of your life on the kingdom of God table. Put all your bets on God and see what happens. Will your life go all in for the kingdom of God? All in for the purpose of God? All in for the plan of God in your life? I was talking last week about Jacob. Now Jacob was a bit of a chancer. Right? And Jacob was a guy who tried to trick and cheat his way into God's blessing, but he didn't need to, because God intended to bless his life anyway. You don't need to trick your way into God's blessing.
Yeah.
Amen. Julie believes it.
Amen.
You don't, because God intends to bless your life anyway. That's what he intends to do, and that's the story of Jacob's life. Even when people tried to cheat him, they couldn't cheat him because God's blessing was on his life. I'm going to just flick back that story for just a moment, because Jacob, as his name literally means, usurper, chancer, or cheater, that's literally what his name is, Jacob. Here's a story that happened to him at a place called the Jabbok River. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 32. And the story is Jacob. He's been left behind in the camp on his own. Many of you will know it. It's the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel of God. It says this. It says, Jacob was left all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the break of dawn. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip socket and he wrenched it out of its socket. The man cheated, if you will, because he knew he wasn't going to beat Jacob. And when the man said, let me go because the dawn is breaking. So Jacob's minding his own business. He's in the camp and this man comes and jumps him and starts wrestling with him. And he's effectively being grabbed and wrestled to the ground. But Jacob fights back. Jacob was no dog. He was well able. And Jacob knew who he was wrestling. He was wrestling against this man, even though he knew that it wasn't just a man. This was an expression of all of Jacob's life. He was wrestling with God all of his life, literally all of his life. And so he wrestles with him and the guy says, okay, I'm not going to win. Jacob, let me go, for dawn is breaking. But Jacob says this to him. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me.
Hallelujah.
I will not let you go unless you bless me. And how often in our prayers do we pray, Lord, I won't let you go until you bless me. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go in your direction until you bless me. God encourages us to pray that prayer. He wants us to pray that prayer. He wants us to walk in that reality. And so Jacob got his blessing. But here's the key. Here's the important key. You see, it says in the book of Hebrews that the one who blesses is more powerful than the one who is blessed. That's obvious. The one who gives is more powerful than the one who receives. So in this case, God let Jacob win. He let him win. Why? Because the game is rigged and the house always wins. That's why. That's why God let him win. And in this wrestling in your life, God wants you to win.
Hallelujah.
He wants you to win. Amen. He wants your life to be blessed and purposeful. He wants your life to have meaning and to have power. He wants you to win. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And then we bump into the New Testament. There's a story told about another guy who's a little bit tricky and dodgy. This is the Luke 16 story that I was talking about. I call it the story of I call it the story of the swindling steward. You see, so there's this guy. Actually, let Jesus tell the story, all right? So this is Jesus' words. He's telling the story of this parable, and here's what it says. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. Now one day a report came to him that the manager was wasting his employer's money. It wasn't his money. It wasn't his to do with as he pleased. It was his employer's money. If you're the financial director of a company, you can't do what you please with the money. It's not your money. It's the company's money. It's the board's money. It's the CEO's money. But in this case, this man was wasting his employer's money. We don't know how he was wasting it, but we noticed that he was wasting it much in the way that the prodigal son wasted all the money that was given to him. And so the employer called to him in and said, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired. Bad end. The manager thought to himself, now what am I going to do? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches. And I'm too proud to beg. Like, he had a perfectly clear picture of what he was like. See, many people, you're around them, and they don't seem to have a clear picture of what they're like at all. They don't have a clear picture of their abilities or their skills. All you've got to do is watch X Factor or Britain's Got Talent or The Voice or something like that, and somebody comes out and says, what's your name? My name is Sean. I'm going to adopt a different name for today. Sean, what are you going to do for us? I'm going to sing. And who told you can sing? My granny told me I can sing. Oh, wonderful. Okay, so Sean, you sing. I said maybe you're going to be the one who saves me. Stop. Sean has an illusion in his head that he can sing, but he can't. He doesn't have a fair assessment of what he's like. But this man assesses his situation beautifully. Not only physically, but emotionally, psychologically, temperamentally. He says, you know what? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm just too proud to beg. I'm just too proud to beg others. He had the picture just right. I have my dignity. I don't beg. You know, sometimes it's our pride gets in the way of God's blessing. We're too proud to let God bless us. Sometimes we really are. Ah, he said to himself, I know how to ensure I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired. And he comes up with an idea. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. How much do you owe him? Let me ask you. How much do you owe the owner of your life? How much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe 800 gallons of oil. And the manager said, take the bill quickly and make it 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. An acre produces one bushel, about 1,000 acres of wheat, was the reply. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels of wheat. He gives these men massive discounts, huge discounts. They come in, they don't owe it to him, but he discounts their invoices specifically for the purpose of himself getting the benefit. He is using somebody else's money to buy himself benefits. It's really crooked. It's awful. I mean, it's corrupt. It lacks integrity. It's dishonest. But what does Jesus say? He says this, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. He had to, he had to admire it. It was so daring. It was so brass-necked. He was so absolutely up there, right front and center with his cheating. It had to be admired. Why did he admire him? Because he saw the end coming and he took action to avoid the worst possible outcome. He saw the end coming and he took action to avoid the worst possible outcome. Outcome. Jesus said, and it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. He said, this man actually took, we can learn something from this man's actions. We don't learn to cheat, we don't learn to trick, we don't learn to be dishonest or not have integrity. What we learn is this, that when we see the end coming, we act accordingly and realize what's coming for us and we avoid the worst possible outcome. From the perspective of the kingdom of God, from the perspective of time and history, the end is coming for every one of us. You know how to stop yourself from being invited to parties? In the middle of the disco, and everybody's dancing around, you're having fun. Oh, you, that's great. Oh, you know, what a great crack we had. What a great, yes, and maybe. What a great day. To stand up in a chair and shout, we're all going to die. You won't be invited back. Because that's a truth that can be too hard to face. And that's the terminus that this man is facing. He knows his employment is terminated. It's a metaphor for his own life. His end is coming and he's taking action to avoid the worst possible outcome. What is the action that a Christian can take to avoid the worst possible outcome? And that is submit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, their Savior. To ask for your sins to be forgiven so that you may have a home in heaven. Because this is what Jesus goes on to say. He says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others. It's not just for you. It's not just about you. It is for others. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. And then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. Because one day, all of your possessions will be gone. Your time will be gone. There will be no more direction that you can go in. So he's saying, you have an opportunity, God has put stuff in your hands, you can use it to bless others and build others, and it's poured out into the lives of others, and then you will have a welcome into eternal home. Now we don't earn our salvation, Jesus has earned our salvation for us. But there's a twist in this story, and this is the twist. The twist is this, the first person to benefit from this scheme was the schemer himself. The scything servant, he was the first to benefit from it. The second people to benefit from it were the people whose invoices he discounted. But curiously, The master who owned everything also benefits in the story, because the master would want it to have been seen to be a benefactor, a generous and charitable man. He would have wanted to keep his public position, not be seen as a mean grabber and scraper, but as somebody who was generous and poured out his kindness. So, if the skimmer wins, the customers win, and the master wins, everyone's a winner, baby. Everyone wins in the story. And that's why Jesus said, when you do your good works, do them before men, so that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven.
Amen.
And so, here's an interesting thing. How's about trying this? Does anybody here tip when they go to a restaurant?
Yes.
Yep. Isn't that interesting? It's not an Irish thing, is it? Sounds like it's not an African thing, or a Brazilian thing, or a Chinese thing, or a Vietnamese thing either. Try this. Try giving a tip the next time you go to a restaurant, okay? This is not me, you know, kind of marketing on behalf of retail workers or something like that, or service workers. I'm not doing that at all. But here's the point. See what happens the next time you go into that restaurant. You'll be amazed. You're going to get the best table. Mark my words. Mark my words. I just got a notion in my head, and I said, you know what? Me and Anna, we love going to Nando's, right? So we're going to Nando's, and one day we arrive at the thing, and they say, have you been here before? Yeah, we've been here hundreds of times before. We're practically chickens ourselves at this stage. We've eaten so much chicken in Nando's. So we love our chicken and salad. So we're sitting, we go into Nando's, and when the meal was all over, I just left the tip on the table, because I actually happened to know the guy. I said, look, here's a tip for you. You know, thanks very much. Yeah, they took great care of us. No, they just gave us a table like everybody else. The next time we arrived in the queue, we got the best table in the house. Michael, how are you? Come on in! And he had no vested interest in giving me a nice table. So I tipped again. And the next time is, we arrive in the queue, and the two service guys inside there, actually it was a guy and a girl called Rose, and a guy called Fiacra. Fiacra leans over to Rose, they have a word, and next she walks over and says, hi, I'm Rose, is your name Michael? And they got the next table as well. But here's the thing, all they did was pay a tip, and suddenly people opened to you.
Yeah.
Imagine if you did a kindness to someone. Imagine if you bless someone.
Yeah.
Imagine you have a neighbour in need and you do them a kindness.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you think they'd be appreciative?
Yeah.
And that you could say, actually, I'm doing this because I'm a Christian and I love God, and He loves you too, and He wants the best of your life.
Yeah.
How's about that? How's about that? And it's not you have to go home. That's what I'm selling, the house and the car and the children. Oh, I'm just looking forward to selling the children. I'm going to sell them all and give it all to the poor, and I'm going to live on Skellig Rock off the Kerry coast. No, you're not going to do that. But maybe if you gave a tip. Maybe if somebody says, yeah, that's a 100 euro job, you say, look, here's 120 euros.
Yeah.
And you just bless them, just add a little blessing.
Yeah.
Try 10% as a rule. Try 10% as a rule. We'll get to that in a second. Because Jesus goes on to say this. He says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones.
That's it.
It's true.
Yeah.
It's true. If you are faithful in your studies for medicine, you are going to be faithful as a doctor. Yeah? If you are faithful in your studies as hair and beauty person, you are going to be the nail manager bar queen of the year.
That's it.
Because you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much. It's a rule. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be dishonest in greater responsibilities. And he goes on to say this finally in this passage. He says, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. It's true for every single person inside here. We can only really serve one master, for you will hate one and love the other. Or you will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. And so you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You can't do it. You can't. You know, Jesus, in all of his stories, in all of his teaching, in all of his preaching, he never said the choice would be between God or the devil. He always says it's between God and money.
Yeah.
Because he knows that that's what we love. It's not complicated. I like money. I'd like to have more money. I don't have it. I probably won't have it, but it's okay. But money's good. You can use it. It is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master.
Yeah.
A terrible master. It will rule your life, and it will be your master if you follow it and if you love it. But Jesus will also be your master, and he will bless your life. He will bless it inside out. You can't serve two things. Brothers, a time will come when you may have to make a choice between what God wants and what your wife wants. Yeah, hallelujah. How to Win Friends and Influence People is another book I need to read. The same for you, sisters. A time will come, maybe, when you have to choose between what God wants and what your husband wants. Maybe that will come. Who knows? Who knows? But when it does come, if you know what God wants, do what he says. Amen. Do what he says. That's the best way to live. Let me ask you a quick question. Does anybody know who this man is? Not Tom.
Yes.
It's
yes.
Not, well, I mean, it's not this, not Tom, but you can't answer who it is. Who is it?
Rick Warren.
The man's name is Rick Warren. Okay, Rick Warren. Does anybody know who this man is?
Warren Buffett.
Warren Buffett. An awful lot of us know who Warren Buffett is, don't we? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? So I want to tell you very briefly a tale of two Warrens, right? Rick Warren on the left here. This is Rick Warren. He is the pastor of Saddleback Church. He's an author and a mentor. He's born in 1954. He turned 70 this year. The other one is Warren Buffett. He's an investor and a stock market trader. He's got his finger in a million different pies. His company, Berkshire Hathaway, is probably the biggest, most profitable company that you've never heard of. Of these two men, have interesting lives. Warren Buffett, when he was 11 years old, he did his first stock investment. He invested for the first time in the stock market when he was 11. By the time he was 13, he made his first tax return at the age of 13. By the time he was 30, he was a millionaire. By the time he was 50, he owned $68 billion. $68 billion. Today, at the age of 74, Warren Buffett's personal net worth is $150 billion. $150 billion. Can you imagine waking up tomorrow morning and you have $150 billion? What do you do? Well, I'm getting myself a new pair of jeans, that's for sure. Here's Rick Warren. Rick Warren has an interesting story too. He started a church in Saddleback. Well, of course it is America. Only in America could you have a place called Saddleback. There's no place called Saddleback. It's in California, United States of America. He started this church back in the 1980s. And at his first meeting, the first meeting that he attended at his new church, the only two people there were himself and his wife. And his wife said he preached too long. Imagine preaching to your own wife. I won't even go there, actually. So he starts the church, there's two of them, but over time, of course, he becomes popular and more people start going on to his church, and they move into their first building, and there's 400 of them then, and they move from that building, and then there's like 4,000 of them. And today, membership in his church, in this church in Saddleback in California, is 120,000 people. He's got 120,000 people in his church. But that's not the most interesting part. The most interesting part is this. Back in the late 90s, he decided that he was going to write a book to be used in the discipleship group in his church. In other words, to train people to be in the Christian life and how they should live and how they should what they should value and how they should examine themselves and examine what God wants them to do. And he wrote a book. And this is the book here. Thank you. Thanks, Comrade, for bringing that down. This is the book written by him. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I personally have read it. I've read it twice. I would strongly recommend you read this book. It is absolutely excellent. And the reason I want to point to this book is because after he wrote this book, for use in the church, and maybe to help a couple of other church leaders with their teaching, they published the book, and the book did not become a best Christian seller. It became a global best-selling book. A global best-selling book. And as a result of which, Rick Warren became filthy rich. Rich beyond imagining. He just was rich beyond his wildest dreams. All of a sudden, he went from zero to hero. And suddenly, he was a rich and influential man. And he said, he and his wife sat down and said, you know, Lord, you know I never wanted to be famous. And I believe it. If you listen to Rick Warren, you know that's not what he's chasing. He said, you know, I never really wanted to be rich. Rich, yeah, it's nice to have nice things, but I never really wanted to be rich. And so they made a decision. They said, okay, what we're going to do with this wealth and this fame is we're going to use it all to advance the kingdom of God. We're going to put all of our eggs into the basket that is the kingdom of God. We're going to be single-mindedly focused on the kingdom of God. So he decided, at that stage he'd worked for the church for 25 years. They paid back every single penny his church paid him. every single penny. They counted it all up, paid every single penny back into the church. He then flipped over his giving. You see, as a general rule in the Bible, Christians give, committed Christians give 10% of their income to the advancement of the kingdom, and that normally is in the form of giving to the local church. Okay? So if you want to give your 10% to the local church, please feel free. There's offering boxes on the wall, so come in. I never miss a genuine opportunity, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, so that's the norm. And in his church, most of the people who attended that church would have practiced this practice of tithing. So he said, originally when he started the church, himself and his wife decided that each year they would increase the amount of giving by 1%. This is just a little bit of an aside. And so he said, on year 1 they gave 10, on year 2 they gave 11, on year 12, on year 3 they gave 12, and so on and so forth, and they carried on. But when his book burst the bank, he decided to completely flip it over and decided that he would now give away 90% of all of his money, all of his income, all of his wealth, and live on just a 10%. No, it was still a nice 10%. But he gave away 90% of his wealth. He invested in 3 different foundations for education, the fighting of disease, and the advancement of the gospel. He's planted hundreds of different church campuses. He has been involved in millions of people becoming Christians and having their life blessed with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he did with all that God gave him. Why? Because he was singularly focused on the purpose of the kingdom of God. What about Warren Buffett? Warren Buffett also has a philosophy. No, I want to put in this caveat, it's really important. I don't know much about Warren Buffett, and I don't know much about what goes on in his head and in his heart, and it's not a criticism of Warren Buffett, okay? I'm serious about that. I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't know enough about him. I am not here to judge. I don't know anything about him. But what I will say is that he says he has 2 rules in life. He's always had 2 rules in his life. Rule 1 is never lose money. Rule 2 is never forget rule 1. And he's had a single-minded focus on chasing money all of his life. All of his life. That has been the single biggest focus of his life. What he does with his money, I'm not 100% sure. I know he's quite philanthropic. I know that he gives a lot of money away. And I know he's plans to divest himself of some of his money at some stage. But he's now 94 years of age. He has spent his entire life chasing money. He has amassed fortunes beyond the imaginings of anyone you can think of. He is just out there. Even Elon Musk kind of goes, how does this fellow make money? He doesn't even make stuff. He's able to make money out of anything. His company is incredibly rich. But his philosophy in life has been to pursue money. And if you have a single-minded focus on pursuing money, do you know what you'll get? Money.
That's it.
Money. If you have a single-minded purpose and focus on building the kingdom of God, do you know what will be built? The kingdom of God. And no matter how much money you have, I've said this before, when you die, you won't run out of money. All of us here will die, probably with money in a bank, or money in a drawer, or money under a mattress. We will all die with money, but we will all run out of time. We will all run out of time. I'm going to give you a simple example. Don't kill me, and don't kill me for this example. I've known Tom Burke for 40 years. I've known for 38 years, actually, to be specific, since 1986, I've known Tom Burke. If you have ever been around Tom Burke, who is the senior pastor of this church, you know this. He is singly focused on one thing, and that's building the kingdom of God. Yeah. Building a community that love and honor and worship God. And anytime he's been tempted to be distracted, no. Back into the line again. Back into the focus again. He's an incredibly single-minded man. He's an incredibly single-minded pastor, and we're blessed to have him as our leader. Thank you. My life has been blessed. My life has been blessed by knowing Tom Buck. Absolutely blessed. I'm blessed that day. Anyway, you say, what's all that about? Well, here's the rule. You will reap what you sow. Isn't that it?
Yep.
You will reap what you sow. Whatever you plant in your life, that's what's going to grow up. Whatever it is, that's what's going to grow up. Whether you plant, anyway, whatever you plant is going to grow. In actual fact, I know this woman who says this wise stuff all the time. Here's what she says. She says, whatever you put your energy into, grows. Whatever you put your energy into, grows. She's going to kill me after church. But it's true. She's always right on this one. If you put your energy for better or for worse into something, it will grow. If you put your energy into your anxiety, you know what will happen? Your anxieties will grow. If you put your energy into your worries will grow. If you put your energy into counting your blessings will grow. They'll literally grow leaves. If you put your energy into it, if you put your energy into God's purposes will grow in your life.
Yes.
Whether you are studying to be a drug dealer or your doctoral thesis, whatever you put your energy into is going to grow. Whether you're going to be studying to be a criminal or a Christian, whatever you put your energy into, it's going to grow. It's going to grow because you will always reap what you
sow.
Hey, you're working with me. You're working with me. I want you to know that. Because every one of us have choices about what we put our energy into. Every one of us has choices about what we focus on. And there's never been more choices. There's never been more distractions. There's been never been more opportunities to go off up some siding somewhere. But the reality is we can only go in one direction at a time. How awful it would be to arrive at the final destination of your life and go, I went in the wrong direction. Mm-hmm. The Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, said this. He said, a life with many aims is like water trickling through innumerable streams. But a life with one object is like a mighty river flowing between its banks. If you've got one object in your life, pursuing one goal, one purpose, one dream, one direction, you will be like a mighty ship. You will be able to take others with you. You'll be able to carry your whole family, your whole life, maybe your whole community with you, if you're focused on one thing. But the question is, what is it that we have that we can focus on and give to God? That's the question. What have we got? Well, here's the news for you. You don't have anything in your hands. We are just like the steward. We are just like the steward who was ripping off his master. It wasn't his goods. It didn't belong to him. It wasn't his life that he was wasting. It was somebody else's. King David, who gathered all the materials for the temple in the time of Solomon, he was Solomon's father. He said this as he prayed in 1 Chronicles. He said this, who am I, Lord, and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything that we have has come from you. And we only give you what you first gave to us. You see, every one of us, all of our lives are gifted. Every single one of us. We only have what has been given to us in the first place. You can't change the colour of your hair except for use a certain bottle. Tom dyes his hair all the time. I'm dyeing my hair grey for years, can you see? We can't change the colour of our hair, we can't change our height, we can't change our temperaments, we can't change our personalities. We're exactly a gift from God, and everything that we have in our lives is a gift. Let me do a thought experiment on you. How many things in your life do you have that weren't given to you? Everything you have was given to you. Everything. You see this shirt? It was given to me. I may have paid the money, but it was given to me. And the money that I got, that was given to me too. That was given to me by someone else. And the food I ate this morning, that was given by someone else. It was somebody in a shop, as it happened. And the person in the shop got it from somebody else who gave it to them after harvesting in the field and manufacturing. Everything in our lives is given to us. Who are we? He says, everything that we have comes from you. So, if you're talking about giving your life to Jesus, you only give him what he owns in the first place anyway. Yeah, yeah. Are you with me? He owns it anyway. In actual fact, as the old story goes, when he made us and he redeemed us, so in truth, we are twice his. We're twice his possession. Let me move on swiftly. He went on to say this, we are only here for a moment, visitors and strangers, as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow gone soon without a trace. It's all good news this morning, isn't it? Bet you're glad you came to church. But it's true, lads. Yeah. We're only here for a moment. Yeah. Life is too short to... Yeah. I can fill in the blanks. Yeah. Life is too short to fill in the blank. Because life is short. Yeah. Life is short. I feel inside me like I'm 19. But when I look in the mirror, I don't see a 19-year-old. I see a man in his 30s. You know what I'm saying? I'm like Benjamin Button, I'm aging backwards. life is short. I was listening to an audio, please bear with me, unless it'll, you know, I like to tell little person stuff. I was going through some old audio recordings that I have on my phone, voice recordings, the other day. And I was listening to it, because sometimes I record notes, or I might record the lyric of a song or an idea for a message, and I just happened to continue scrolling down. I get down to ones from 11 years ago, right? And I play this recording, and I can just hear two kids' voices talking, going, oh, that's my sons. My two youngest sons are having this conversation, and I've recorded it illegally. I think, I'm going to get on with the job now. Anyway, so I'm recording this, I quietly record this, because I heard them having a conversation. And they're having a conversation. My youngest, Rory, is telling his brother about what it feels like to be sick. And he said, you know, Fionn, he said, one night I got sick three times. I got the vomit three times. And Fionn said to him, yeah. He said, what was it like? He said, I vomited. Yeah. Went back to bed. Then I got up again and I vomited. Yeah. And then I went back to bed again. And then I got up again and I vomited. Yeah. And I went back to bed. And he literally is telling the story. And Fionn says to him, which of the vomits was the biggest? And Rory said, the first one, of course. But I was listening to this, and I gotta tell you the truth, I had tears in my eyes listening to it. Because that's 11 years ago. They were just small boys. They were just small boys. But it's all flown. It's all gone. They're big, hairy men now. And they're eating me out of house and home. But they were just such lovely, small boys. Time flies, brothers and sisters. Time flies. It's all coming to an end at some stage. Somebody's after shifting me on there to the wrong place in the slideshow. Hello, take your eyes off your phone and focus on the slideshow for a minute. Thank you. I've just been swifted to the end. That's a hint. Is that a hint? Do you want me to stop? Is it okay? I'll stop. I promise I'll stop. Okay, so if this is the way that we should live, let me talk with this. Then we need to know the wisest way to live. Very quickly, let me look at this. This is from James chapter 1. If you need wisdom... Does anybody here need wisdom?
I do.
I need wisdom. Has anybody here got a prescient, real, today, real decision that you need to make and you need a bit of wisdom for it? Do you need that? Will you throw your hand up? This is what he says. He says, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. Then he says, but when you ask, be sure your faith is in God alone.
Amen.
If he gives you an answer, that's the answer. If he tells you through his word that this is the answer to your situation, that's the answer. Put your faith in God alone. Don't be going, well, you know, society says I should do this, or culture says I should that, or my mother-in-law says I should do this, or my father-in-law says I should do that. No, go God's way. Can I get a amen? He says, put your faith in God alone, because he goes on to say this, for the person with divided loyalty is like a wave of the sea. They don't know what they want. They want to do it God's way. They want to do it the world's way. They want to do it the way of life. They want to do it the way of darkness. They don't know what they want. They're tossed back and forth like a wave of the sea. Their loyalty, he says, is divided between God and the world. And they're unstable in all, in everything that they do. Everything they do becomes unstable because they don't know what they want. Because they're trying to go to two places at the same time. Their loyalty is divided between heaven and earth. They don't know what they wanted. They don't know what way to go. You can see why James wasn't invited to very many parties, can't you? With that kind of advice, that James gives a headache. So what way should we go? What is the most important way to go? Well, I think we need God's wisdom to put first things first. And this is what Jesus said the first thing should be. This is what he said. He said, seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And he will give you everything you need. Everything you need. Have you got a need? Have you got a need in your life? I have needs in my life. Have you got a need in your life? Will you raise your hand if you've got a need in your life? Yeah, you've got needs? I've got needs. And I mean prescient needs. I mean needs that are kind of right now. I have a need. I have a gap. I have a need. You trust first, seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom first? It means that it's first in primacy, it is the most important thing, it is the first in priority in everything you do, and it's the first in your practice, in how you practice your life and live your ways. That's what Jesus means by putting the kingdom of God first. And the beautiful promise alongside it is that God will bless you when you do that. You needn't worry about the future because you said, no, I'm putting the kingdom of God first. He looks after the details. Hallelujah. Yeah. Our God is a God of the details, brothers and sisters. And here I've got a quote for you. By a guy I'm always quoting. I'm going to say it unashamedly. C.S. Lewis was the greatest Irish writer who ever lived. I know there's much competition for it, but in my opinion, he was the greatest Irish writer who ever lived. And this is what he said in his fabulous book, The Joyful Christian. He said this. He said, if you aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you'll get neither. You'll get neither heaven nor earth. Because he said, if you aim at heaven, what do the meek inherit?
The earth.
Tom knows it. The blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit
the earth.
They will get everything. Everything goes to the meek. Everyone goes to those who trust God. Everything. Because you know why? He owns it all. It's his to give away. He owns it all. In the words of Watchman Nee, your Father in heaven is so very, very rich. He's rich. He's rich beyond our wildest dreams. He makes Warren Buffett look like a beggar on the street. He owns everything. And if he owns everything, and you're with him on his side, and the game is fixed, here's what I suggest to you. Go all in. Go all in. Go all in for the kingdom of God. Put it all aside. Do you know, I'm going after this with single-minded determination. And do you know what will happen? You'll be blessed. Your household will be blessed. The next generation will be blessed. The generation after that generation will be blessed. The generation after that generation after that generation after that generation. They will all be blessed because you went all in and bet it all on God. Hallelujah. I tell you what, if you bet it on the one who owns everything, if you bet it on the one who owns everything, you cannot lose. Hallelujah. I'm encouraging you this morning. Put the kingdom first. Maybe you're thinking about getting baptized today. Maybe it's going to, I don't know, when they go to that baptism discussion, that's one of the things that you do to declare, I'm putting God first in my life. If you're an adult and you want to say, I want to put God first in my life, being baptized is one of the ways that you declare it. You say, I'm becoming part of God's kingdom, part of God's family, part of God's community. That's the one of the ways you do it. I'd encourage you, join us upstairs at 1:15. We're going to be doing a study about it. If you want to tune in, otherwise just, I'm going to leave you in peace. Will you stand with me for a second? We're going to sing in a moment. And I'll pray for two things. I want us today just to bring our needs. It's 1:00, so I've run over a little bit, but I want to pray for two things. I want us to pray for our needs and for wisdom. Can I just ask, who here today needs wisdom? Do you need wisdom for a particular situation right now? Because I do. I need wisdom right now. I need God's wisdom. God to guide my steps. Who here has a genuine need? Right now it's a very pressing need. It might be a financial need. It might be an emotional need. It might be a material need. It might be a relational need. But you're very conscious today of a need in your life. Will you raise your hand? Because I have good news for you. The Lord knows your needs even before you ask. Hallelujah. He knows your needs. Can we sing and then we'll pray? Is that okay? I search the world.
I search the world.
Not a hair of our heads falls to the ground and you don't know it. Not a care goes to our hearts or our minds and you don't know about it. You know our needs, you know our cares even before we ask. Lord, today my brothers and sisters, my friends here, Lord, are looking to you for your wisdom. Your word says if we ask our generous God, and our God is generous, can I get an amen?
Amen.
He will give. give that wisdom to you. Lord, I pray for whatever situation we face, whatever door is closed before us, give us wisdom, Lord. For whatever situation needs to be resolved, give us wisdom. For whatever words need to be said, whatever words need to be heard, give us words, give us a mouth, and give us ears to hear your wisdom for our situation, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds and our ears and our souls would be open to hear your voice. Not only hear now, Lord, but Lord, as we sleep tonight, may your spirit speak to us, Lord. May we hear your voice in the conversation we have. And may we hear your voice as we read your word, we pray. And above all else, I pray, Lord, that when we hear your voice, Lord, we won't second guess it. We know that it's your plan. We know that it's your purpose. And we know that it's your wisdom. Bless your people. Honor your word as we put you first in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people say,
amen.
Have you got another need in your life? Have you got another need? Will you raise your hand if you've got another need? Will you raise the two hands with it? Get them aloft. I have needs. I have needs right now. Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you. Your word says, Jesus, you said, your Father in heaven knows your needs even before you ask. So you don't need to Babylon. So I'm not going to Babylon. I'm just going to pray simply. Lord, hear our cry. Hear our prayer. As we put your kingdom first, we ask that you would supply everything else that we need. As we put your kingdom first, provide for us, for our families, for those around us, everything we need in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people say,
amen.
And for a final blessing, wherever you are in the room, if you want to pray a blessing, come on, raise your hands. Last time, guys. Come on. You're going home, softly. You're good. You're good. May his favor be upon you.
Amen.
To 1,000 generations.
Amen.
To your family.
Amen.
To your children.
Amen.
To their children.
Amen.
And their children.
Amen.
May his presence go before you.
Amen.
And behind you.
Amen.
And beside you.
Amen.
All around you.
Amen.
And within you.
Amen.
And may you remember this week, he is for you.
Amen.
He is for you. He is for you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all in Jesus' name. And for the last time, God's people say,
amen.